All right, let's get to our lesson tonight. We're making our way through the book of Thessalonians. We've come to the last and final chapters. It's a book that has been dominated really and truthfully by helping this church understand some things and be theologically correct. And the main thing that they were struggling with was the rapture of the church. And people had been dying, and they so believed that the rapture was coming that they were a little bit confused about those that had died. Were they going to miss it? What was going to happen to them? And so Paul was instructing them along those lines in chapter number 4 and, of course, in chapter number 5. And then he's bringing his letter to a conclusion here, beginning with verse number 12, going through verse number 28. And the first thing he kind of does in wrapping up the conclusion is he points them to the leadership of the church. We talked about this last week in the spiritual leadership of all churches. And he says in verse number 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Those words "over you" are words that direct to the thought of authority. And he says, "And these that are over you in the Lord, they admonish you." You are to know them in verse number 12. That's the word "recognize," that word "know." And then verse number 13, he tells us what we are to do with the leadership of our church. We're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so the Apostle Paul was again setting the authority of the church in its proper order. Now, if you understand the context, and context is huge, you had a church that was confused, and obviously you had some people in there that were teaching, but may not have been teaching as called by the Spirit of God. And so Paul said, now know them that are over you and labor for you in the Lord. So there was a recognition of them that had God's spiritual power and calling upon them. We went to the book of Acts and showed how it was God that set leadership over the church. And spiritual people, don't miss this, spiritual people will recognize spiritual authority. Okay? Spiritual people will recognize spiritual authority. They will recognize spiritual gifts. They will recognize God's hand upon whatever that case may be. And so Paul's trying to encourage and comfort this church and get them in a proper position under the authority of the man of God that God put there, because the man of God was going to admonish them in verse number 12. He was the one that was going to set their mind. They were to love him in verse number 13 for the work's sake, because his work was he was going to set their mind upon the Word of God. And he says that they labor among them in verse number 12. And that's an admonition to the leader to not be lazy, but to dig out the truth and to work hard and to do all of those things. And then verse 13 said that really would be the end of the formula there is peace, and be at peace among yourselves. And the peace was the fact that they were under authority, and there was the man of God was admonishing them in the Word of God, and there would be a settledness there. And so then there would be peace. And so the first thing he's doing in his conclusion is he's setting this authority underneath their leader that God had given them, and that would be their pastor, and then those that the pastor gives authority to underneath that. And we talked about that. Now, in verses 14 and 15, his focus changes from the pastor to the people, to the people. And so I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "People, People, People." Finish this statement with me, if you would, please. This job sure would be great if it weren't for the people. You may say that about your job. You may say that about your life. You may say this about that. We find in every area of our lives, we have to deal with people. Some of you have come from a job today, and the very thought of people makes you angry right now. And you've had battles with people, and you may anticipate other battles with people. And some people have the mindset, I love my job, but I can't stand the people I work with. Or I love my family, but I just don't want to be around them. And people. And it seems like no matter where you go, there's people. And no matter what you do, there's people. And if I could just be by myself. Let me tell you something. God didn't save you to be by yourself. I'm a loner. Okay, the problem with you being a loner is God said you were to go into all the world and do what? Yeah. So I can understand how people can be difficult on us, but we as believers are not really allowed to be annoyed by people, and we sure are not allowed to distance ourselves from people. And not just at work do you have to learn how to be around people, but you have to learn how to associate and live with people inside of our church. And you would be amazed sometimes at the people problems that can present themselves even within a congregation or a body of believers. And so it's one thing to relate to people out at work, but it's another thing to relate to people inside the house of God. And so now stay with me in the context. The Apostle Paul's got this little church he loves dearly, and he's concerned about them. And there's been all this little confusion here that's got them twisted. And now he's taught them all doctrinally what they need to know. He's just established them under the authority. And now he's teaching them how to deal with people. People where? Inside the church. And so, hence my message, people, people, people. And God's people said, amen. Yeah, all right. There's some people in that are listed here in verses 14 and 15. And Paul is identifying them. And these are a group of people that really present problems inside a church, or could possibly be problematic inside a church. And what I'm going to do tonight is I want to show exactly who these people are by the way they behave. And then I want to show you what the Apostle Paul teaches us, how we are to respond to that type of person. And by the way, let me just say this, and you may be out here tonight. Much of the work of God's, the work of God in the lives of God's people has been destroyed through relationships with other believers. It's one thing to be offended at work. It's lethal to have people problems inside a church. It's one thing to know that I'm going into the world, but the discouragement and the despair, we're going to talk about this, and the quitting and the hurt that can happen with people inside of our church, that relation is sharp. That relation can change your life. That leaves scars way deeper than any other relationship. And the Apostle Paul must have had a hint of this because he begins to list some people. Look up, if you would, in verse number 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren. Paul loved the word brethren. 60 times in Paul's writings, he uses this word brethren. 27 times in the Thessalonian books alone, he uses the word brethren. The word it refers to spiritual character. He's talking, when he uses the word brethren, of born-again believers in the Lord Jesus. I would write, and I don't have time to take you there, but right beside that verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25 gives the description or the nature of brethren. And it's those of us that have been born again, the way you are, you have siblings or physical brothers and sisters because you have a relationship through birth, is the same way a church does. When we're born again, we have the nature of Christ that lives within us, and that makes us brethren. Paul constantly reminded the church that we are a family. Constantly reminded the church of that. All right? So he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are, here's our first one, unruly. You might want to underline that. There are unruly people inside the church. Comfort the feeble-minded. Number two, feeble-minded. And by the way, that doesn't mean dumb. All right? Don't look around and say, yeah, that person's feeble in their mind. No, 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 no. That's not what it means. Support the weak. Number three. And then you have all men. So you've got unruly, you've got feeble-minded, and you have weak, and then you have this thing, all men. Four groups of people that can be a problem in any church are listed in these verses. And so I want to identify them. Hopefully and perfectly, I'm not identifying you, but you may want to listen. And then I'm going to identify the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us on how to deal with them. Number one is the word unruly. Unruly is the word disorderly. That word unruly is the description of someone who's careless. It really is a description of somebody who's out of line. They're out of line. Have you ever told your kid you're out of line? Or you may have been confronted by somebody or had to confront somebody and say, listen, you're out of line. It's a military word that talks about a soldier who's walking not in rank and file, but he's walking out of line. It's a word that has to deal with authority. See, soldiers are under authority. Soldiers walk in line under authority. And this word unruly is describing a child of God, a member of a local body of believers who's constantly out of the line. And being out of line is a constant rebellion toward authority. Or maybe it's a momentary rebellion to authority. And it really reveals itself by kind of a thumbing of the nose or a disrespect for rules or for standards or for the way that God's word is described. This person is just out of line and they're inside the church. This is the person that says, I don't care what they preach over there. I'm going to do it this way. This is the person who in their mind, they may be pricked by God in some kind of rule, some kind of standard, some kind of conduct. And yet they refuse to submit themselves. They're unruly. They're disorderly. They have a problem with authority. Now, let me just say this. I hope you don't have a problem with authority. You don't have to say anything about that, and I know that's not, but it amazes me how much we struggle with authority. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like being told what to think. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't want to be told what to think, don't read the Bible. Because all the Bible does is tell you how to think. Well, I don't like being told what I got to wear. I don't like being told how I have to order myself. I don't like being told these kind of things. Listen, let me tell you something about Plantation Baptist Church. We are not a standard or outward conformity church. We are not a 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, where it says having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Nobody's righteous because they keep a standard. We're righteous because we have Jesus Christ in our hearts. All right. So we're kind of past that. But when you have Christ in your heart, his life works out. His nature works out. There's a desire and there's an understanding of the transformation that he makes in my life. And I immediately want to be under the authority of the Spirit of God. And the person that doesn't want to be under the authority of the Spirit of God or under the authority of the spiritual leadership or under the authority of whatever, they walk out of line, and they're constantly out of line, really it's a rebellion to authority. And it reveals itself in kind of an independent will, kind of a, well, I'm this. And by the way, well, Pastor, I'm kind of a free thinker. I can think for myself. Listen, I don't have any problem with anybody thinking for themselves, but if you're going to think for yourself, you better put your thoughts on the Word of God. See, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And so Paul understood that inside the church, he had some disorderly people. These were people filled with themselves, and they were constantly out of line. They didn't want to be under any authority. Now look at the description that Paul says how to handle them. If you look at verse number 14, he says, warn them. That word warn is the word admonish. That's the word put them in mind. It's a confrontational word. It's a word that's proactive. It's a word that is in your face. It's a setting. It's a getting of attention. And Paul's speaking to the leadership here, and he's telling them, warn them or admonish them that are unruly. And so I liked what one author said. He said, the average local church today is so weak and divided because it has abandoned sound doctrine and it uses unscriptural practices to select its direction, and it doesn't have any power to carry out effective spiritual discipline. Listen, when somebody gets in your face and confronts you about something you're doing and they're right in their confrontation, my friend, those people aren't your enemy. They're your friends. They're your friends. Let me quote a verse and let's see if you can get the rest of it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, a friend gets in your face and says, hey, you're out of line. Hey, that was out of line. Whose line? Your line, Tom? Not my line. The God's Word's line. And so all authority begins there. So inside the church, sometimes you have people that are disorderly. They're constantly walking out of line. And out of that, we are to warn them. We are to confront them with a loving desire to bring them back. But let me tell you something. You don't want to hang around people that have no respect for authority. Be careful about that. Be careful. Number two, there's the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded. Now the feeble-minded, these are kind of despondent people. Feeble-minded isn't like they lack some kind of mental initiative. This is the faint-hearted. These are the folks who, they're opposite of unruly. The unruly guy, he's sure of himself and he walks according to his own drum. These people, faint-hearted, they lack confidence in themselves. They're the kind of people that don't think they could ever do anything. You may be sitting here and I come and I say, hey, you ought to think about being in the choir. Oh, I could never be in the choir. Or, hey, you ought to consider teaching a class. Oh, I could never teach a class. Oh, you know, you ought to come to a lady's prayer. Oh, I could never pray in front of others. You ought to watch the nursery. Oh, I can't ever could deal with children. Are you getting the point? These people, they don't think they can ever do anything. Let me just give you a verse to help you if you think that way. Quote it with me. You'll know it after about the third word. I can do all things through Christ. But we have some people, and you might be one, you're sitting out there and think, man, I just can't do anything. Well, God's Word says differently. And Paul says, now inside the church, you've got these people, and they're feeble-minded. It's not that they lack mental initiative. It's that they lack self-confidence. They're unsure of themselves. And some things are characteristics of them. They cannot handle criticism. Can't handle criticism. Boy, if you critique them at all, they're done. It's over. You may be sitting there and you just cannot handle criticism. Let me tell you something. Not all criticism is bad. Not all criticism. Pastor, do you ever get criticized? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How do you handle criticism? Okay, I'll tell you exactly what I do. Dear God, kill them where they... No, I don't say that. First thing I do, and I promise you, is I get alone with somewhere with the Lord, and I say, Lord, is it true? Is it true? A lot of times, man, I'm telling you, I start saying, now, God, if it's true, speak to me. And he starts speaking to me. And I'm like, really, God, I'm like that? I do that? Yeah, Tom, all the time. Man, I'm sorry, Lord. But some people, ministry is tremendously vulnerable. If you're gonna labor inside a church, you're not gonna be effective unless you expose your heart. If you guard your heart and you don't let people close to your heart, you'll never have influence in ministry. Well, Pastor, I let my heart be vulnerable one time, and I got hurt so bad, I said I would never do it again. Right, and you're probably the most miserable person that you know. You cannot love people and be involved in ministry and not expose your heart. And anytime you expose your heart and then you do something, there'll be criticism. And not all criticism is bad. Paul faced immense criticism in the ministry. But sometimes you might be sitting out there and you won't sing because you can't handle criticism. By the way, let me just say a word about singing. Please, please do not bring an American Idol mentality into a worship service. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Okay, you're not Simon Cowell. But I think sometimes we get people up here to sing, and they may not hit every note, and it may not be perfect. And I think that we bring this American Idol mentality into our church where you're sitting out there and you're judging their performance and not letting their spirit minister to your spirit. Shame on you. Shame on you. See, if you were like me and tone deaf, everybody sounds great. That's why when I get up here and say, man, that was the greatest thing I ever heard, and you're thinking, my goodness, Pastor, you're kind and gracious. No, I'm just tone deaf. I didn't hear it. But I think sometimes we got this little mindset here and these musical things that are on TV, and I'm not against them per se, but don't bring that judgmental mentality in here and judge the choir or judge the soloist or judge the pianist or judge the organist. Why don't you just say, Lord God, minister to my spirit. Amen? Okay, so the faint-hearted person, they think they can't do anything, and they're terrified of criticism. And they cannot handle somebody disagreeing with them. Oh, if they don't like the way that I set up the fellowship hall, or they don't like the way that I did this, or if they don't agree with my opinion, I just can't handle. And you have this, they have this mentality that if somebody doesn't agree with them, then they're against them. Listen, people are going to disagree. The Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And I understand there's that close fellowship. But Paul and Barnabas had some disagreement. Not everybody in this church is going to agree with you on everything. We're not. I'm not even sure I agree with myself on everything. And yet, oh, you put your heart in somebody, in something, and you do it, and some lady walks in and she has the audacity to say, well, that's okay, but that's not really how it should have been done. I think it should have been done like this. Well, I quit. Pastor, does that really happen? Oh. If we could stand up and give testimony, I'll bet some of you. And I'll get to the last part here about faint-hearted. They live by their feelings. And they've exposed their heart. Didn't go well. And now their feelings are hurt. And I'm going to tell you something. And it could be even on a Wednesday night crowd. I think our churches across the land are filled with people who sit there with hurt feelings. Pastor, you hurt my feelings. Let me tell you something. Never on purpose would I ever want to hurt your feelings. Sometimes you hurt my feelings. Sure do. They walk in the door and pat me on the face. Pastor, you're putting a little fat on your face there. Pinch me right here. I come with a blemish sometimes. Like, Pastor, what's that on your face? It's a blemish, okay? Do you ever get a blemish? I got a blemish. When I had hair, Pastor, that island's getting a little bit smaller up there. Okay, all right, fine. But I'm being a little bit funny. But faint-hearted people, they live by their feelings. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting there stewing and you quit everything in church and quit all this because you got your feelings hurt, probably the person who hurt your feelings doesn't even know it. They don't even know what they did. And the old devil just grinds at you and says, oh, they knew what they did. How dare they not even recognize or acknowledge what they did? Because they probably didn't even know they did it. I didn't know I hurt your feelings. If I'm going to hurt your feelings, I'm going to do it on purpose. And I'll call you and say, I need to see you. And then I'm going to hurt your feelings. All right? So the faint-hearted. Now, I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. They're afraid of persecution. They are worrying all the time. They quit. They start. They quit. They quit. They start. They start. They quit. They're feeble-minded. They're not. It's not a mental display. They're unsure of themselves. They're faint-hearted. Now, look at the way that we're to treat these people. Warn them that are unruly. Do what to the feeble-minded? Say it, church. Comfort them. Two Greek words make that up. That word comfort. The word para and muthos. Para means near. Muthos means speech. Comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort the feeble-minded. What does that mean? Speak to them. It carries the idea of speaking kindly or soothingly. It's a pacifyingness, speaking persuasively and tenderly. The faint-hearted constantly need encouragement. And so when you have a faint-hearted person, they need for others to speak words to them of encouragement. They need them to speak softly and persuasively. Hey man, listen, you did a good job. If a lady does something and you have a Sunday school party and somebody decorates, hey, you did a great job. Somebody sings. Listen, that really ministered to me. Comfort comes from words. Write down Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 24. It talks about pleasant words being health to thy bones and spirit, food for thy soul. I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs chapter 16, because I just annihilated it from my memory. Proverbs 16, 24. Listen to this. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So Paul says, learn how to comfort the faint-hearted. Learn how to speak words of encouragement. When is the last time you told somebody they did a good job? I really appreciated that. Learn how to do that. All right, so you got unruly, you got the feeble-minded, and then in this third one, you got the weak. Support the weak. Weak is without strength. These are the people that always struggle. These are the people that cannot stand on their own. These are the people that baffle you. These are the people that never see the victory that you've seen in your life. These are the people that you think, do they not understand? Do they not understand that if they just simply don't swallow that, take that, smoke that, drink that, or do that, that they'll be, do they not understand that they're hurting themselves? It just baffles me that they can't see and get victory over something so simple. Well, let me help you a little bit. Number one, it's dangerous to compare believer with believer. You don't compare your children that way. You have children, and as they get into school, I remember my first child, Madison, she went through and she was just smart, 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 smart. Casey went through and she was just smart, 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 smart. Then God gave us a son. And it wasn't so easy. And so Casey doesn't have to study at all. There was a time she didn't have to study at all. She'd do great. Madison, hours studying. If she got a B, it was great. Tommy, Lord have mercy. But you don't compare your kids. You can't. It's unfair to do that. Sometimes instruction comes to you. Take your kids out on a ball field and make them all be the same. I promise you they're not all the same. It's unfair and dangerous for you to think that everybody should have things as easy as you have them. Why can't they just be like me? I don't struggle with that. Paul says you're going to have weak people. And you're going to have people that struggle, and you're going to have people that have different difficulties than you do. It's not time to gloat and rejoice in your strength. It's time for you to help them. That word support means cleave. It's the idea of keeping close. It means caring for them. You don't get frustrated with people that struggle and just cast them aside. You cleave to them. Now, let me tell you something. Weak people, it gets heavy. It gets heavy. And it takes consistency to stand and to minister and to do all that. But you can't just cast off weak people because they're not as good as Christian as you are. Just because they struggle maybe with something outwardly or whatever. We don't know everything about your life, but God does. It's not, you want to destroy a church, you start casting off the weak and only like rewarding the strong. I promise you, you're unbalanced in that church. And so Paul says, no. Support the weak. Don't rush by them. Take time for them. I was given an awesome example of this when we were on vacation. We went tubing down the, what's the name of that river, Beverly? Sturgeon River. Coldest river you've ever felt. We were going to go kayaking, but we had kids with us, and they said, it's too rough. We can't put them in the kayak. A guy got killed last week. You're not putting your kids in a kayak. Okay, let's go tubing. I forgot there's a hole in the middle of that tube, and you got to set part of your body down in that hole. And boy, when that water hit that part of the body, I thought I was going to die, man. It was just freezing cold. So we all get in these tubes, and we start making our way. We're splashing. We're having fun, and there were trees blown down. And every once in a while, you'd have to paddle away from the thing or whatever. Well, Tommy and Casey were going down one side over here, and I saw this. The tree was laying down, and the water was picking up. And where I was, it was about knee deep, maybe a little bit thigh deep. But there was a hole over here, and I knew it was a hole. I just didn't think it was that deep. And I'm having a good time. The problem was, Casey's taller than Tommy, and she could reach the water. Tommy, when he sat his backside down in that, his arms didn't quite reach far enough for him to paddle. Well, they got smashed up along this tree, and all of a sudden they got kind of pushed over into the corner. And I'm having a great time, and I'm laughing at them. I'm telling them to come on. And I'm telling you, like I'm talking to you, the Spirit of God said, stop right there, Tom. And I felt him just smote me in my spirit. I grabbed on a tree. And I just started watching. Pretty soon, Casey, she made her way out. Tommy got almost out. And all of a sudden, he went back. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. He's gone. I can't see him. His tube is gone. He's under the water. I'm panicked. I jump out of my tube. I'm running over there. And I get over there. His body's completely sucked under the water. And he's bear hugging this log. And when he went down, the log went up through his mouth and jabbed his gum. And he's just holding on. And all I can see is this part of his face. Had I went past, I don't know how long he could have held on. I got in the middle of that river after I got him. And I lifted up my hands and I said, thank you, God. Sometimes, and God pricked me about this today. Sometimes we don't maybe struggle with things like some other people do. So we're just paddling down the river. And we're just having a great time. And we're just blowing by them. And they're holding on for everything they've got. And we call ourselves loving. And God's people say, we need to learn to stop and stay close and care and love one another and support the weak. Number four. Ooh, and I'm done. Then you have the difficult. We've had the disorderly, the despondent, the dependent. Here's the difficult. Verse number 15. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. All men. My dad used to teach me a phrase. You may want to write it down. It helps me. It helps me minister. It helps me be patient. It helps me love people. It helps me get through things. This is what he taught me. He said, son, you better learn to let people be people. Let people be people. What was he teaching me? He was teaching me that not everybody's like you. Not everybody, there's nobody perfect. Everybody's got a little bit of some kind of problem. Not everybody's easy to be around. And you better learn to love people for who they are. By the way, you never minister to people. I use this analogy all the time. You're never going to be a blessing to people if you stand up here and say, hey, come on. Come up here where I am. Get up here. Why? Come on. Just try a little. Get up here. I made it. It's easy. You'll never bless people that way. How do you bless people? You get down here where they are, and you meet them at their point of their need, and you say, I'll walk with you. And Paul says, you got difficult people inside a church, and people have all different personalities. Our church is loaded with difficult personalities. We got cultures from all over the world, man. And you're not going to find 25 people that have the same kind of background. And all of us are a little bit odd. But if we're going to have wonderful unity, we better let people be people. And we better be patient with them. Paul says, now you be patient to all men. You love them. You let people be people. And I didn't get to the last verse, and I'm rushing. I'm going to take 2 minutes to do this. He says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. He's saying, now you're going to have the unruly, and there's disorderly, warn them. You're going to have the despondent. They're feeble-minded, but they're faint-hearted. Comfort them, man. You're going to have the weak. Don't cast them off. Support them. You're going to have the difficult. Be patient with them. And whatever you do inside the church, don't render evil for evil. What does that mean? That means we don't have a get-back mentality. Find 1 Corinthians. You got to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll close with this. I'm going to hit you with a thought, and it's either going to bless you or blast you. There's a good one right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul gives us a thought here on how to live with one another, and I think it's a good thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about Christians going to law against each other and suing another believer. You ought not to do that. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 5. They're in the courts in this church, and they're suing one another and a bad testimony and all this. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, speaking of in the church, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his, here's our word, brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take, say it, class, wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Paul is teaching them, listen, when it comes to brethren, you're going to have to learn how to suffer wrong. Now, some people, they can't get over being wronged, and they quit. And they're bitter, and they just can't handle being wrong. But Paul says when it comes to relating to the brethren, Instead of going over here to a court of law and suing everybody and getting all in the flesh, why don't you just learn to take wrong? Learn to be defrauded. Learn to live with somebody doing you wrong. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it make you mad when somebody does you wrong? Are you sitting out there tonight and somebody has done you wrong and you just stop dead in your tracks? Paul says, don't render evil to evil. Learn to take the wrong. Well, Pastor, does that mean I have to just be mistreated? Yep. Yep. Nobody's going to mistreat me. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't have that philosophy. They're not going to do me that way. Buddy, I'm nobody's doormat. They're not walking over me. See, I promise you, when you have a family, you're going to have disagreements. Paul says, learn to suffer the wrong. You'll never suffer wrong if you're not spirit-filled. Your flesh will destroy you. Your conscience will eat you alive. The devil will be sticking you left and right. You've got to kill it in order to be able to suffer wrong. But if you learn how to suffer wrong and have patience, you will know God's blessing on your life, God's hand on your life, God's power on your life, and you will know God's provision. You will know Him in an intimate way you have never known Him before. Some people just can't handle being wrong. And inside our church, I promise you, somebody's going to do you wrong. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, Pastor, do I never confront them? Sure, speak the truth in love. You can confront them. But that bitterness that comes in there, and that Paul said, no. That retaliation, no. Just suffer the wrong. I tell you want to stop the enemy? You're here tonight, you say, Pastor, man, all I think about is what these people did to me. I can't get away from it. How do I get freedom from it? Here's what you got to do. You got to fall on your face before God, and you've got to confess yourself and submit yourself to Him. Then you stand up. Never talk to the enemy on your knees. And then you stand up and you say, Satan, I have surrendered this to the Lord. I have given it to Him. And if it kills me, I'm going to suffer the wrong. In the name of Jesus Christ, get away from me. You got to stop him dead. And then, well, Paul did it that way. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him. If you don't take a strong stand, you'll never get peace in your mind. And let me tell you something. You can't handle that. You can't handle that. It will stop you from serving the Lord. It will stop you from reading and praying. It will make you mean and bitter. It will keep you distanced from people. You better learn how to be right with that. Amen? Amen. I'm telling the truth. We don't have people problems in our church. You have a perfect pastor who has taught you to be perfect. Out of your mind. I don't want to be unruly. I don't want to be feeble-minded. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be difficult. I want to warn the unruly. I want to comfort the feeble-minded. I want to support the weak. And I want to be patient. I don't want to render evil for evil. I want to learn how to suffer the wrong. I want God's power on my life. If that's what you want, say amen. All right, let's pray, shall we?